We're going to be continuing in our series of The World Needs a Stable Influence, and so we're talking about who Jesus is. Last week, we talked about Jesus, does anybody remember? The high priest, yeah, and so today we're going to talk about Jesus, the Savior, and we're just going to take a different look. You know, I know normally everybody likes to preach out of Luke chapter 2, you know, unto us this day a child is born, and then they go on with Jesus, but I'm going to preach on the same thing just out of Isaiah, and that way I can tell you I did something different, amen? If you need a Bible, raise your hand so that our ushers can get you a Bible. We will be bouncing around in the scriptures some, and so we'd love for you to be able to keep up and follow along. Today we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 9, and so if you would like to open up to Isaiah chapter 9, we're going to be in verses 6 and 7. You know, it talks about the names of Jesus in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. And you know what? Let's go to the Lord in prayer before I get started, because I just need a touch from God this morning. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you, and Lord, I just pray your hand upon me as I share your word, Lord, that you'd give me the words to speak, that I would speak them clearly, and Lord, that you would allow those listening to hear them. And Lord, that we wouldn't just hear these words in our head, but Lord, we would truly hear these words, and that they would grab hold of us, Lord, and just shake us to our core of who you really are, who Jesus Christ really is, and Lord, that it would change our life. And so, Lord, this morning I just pray your hand upon us. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would have free reign here this morning, and Lord, that you would just do an amazing work through your word. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Isaiah chapter 9, 6 through 7, we're going to be in. And let's just go ahead and read that this morning. And if I could have everybody stand, now that you're all comfortable and had your Bibles in place, and I'm going to ask you to stand as we read the Word of God. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Dear Heavenly Father, wow, Lord, I just want to thank you for being all that we need. And Lord, I pray your power upon us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You know, we often ask, what's in a name? And you know, the old phrase, would a rose by any other name smell the same? You know, what's in a name? How many remember the song, A Boy Named Sue, right? I mean, what's in a name? And when we as parents would think of names to give our children, I don't know about you, but as I process this, you know, we have our first baby comes along, and she is, you know, precious and beautiful. But prior to that, and we never took the time to find out if it was going to be a boy or a girl, we just said, okay, God, this is going to be your surprise to us. And so we had to come up with a boy's name and come up with a girl's name. And that way, no matter what came out, we were prepared for that, right? And so as we were going through the names, I would go into my dark past and think of, how many ways can I destroy that name? Can I make fun of it? Am I the only one that's ever done that? Amen. How many have said, okay, can we make fun of this name? We're not going to call the child that name. Right. I'm not the only one. And so we would go through the process of the names. And so my wife, she would pick a name, and I could tear it up immediately. And we go, no, that's a bad name. And then we'd come up with some names that we liked, and I couldn't think of anything right away. And so I'd let it stew for a few days, you know. And then if I could come up with something, we just didn't call our child that name. Well, so when we look at names, we see there's so much in a name. It's not just a name. Solomon said a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Now, in this passage, so you guys understand, not taking it out of context, he said it's better to have a good name than great riches. He's actually talking about integrity here in this. So I don't want to take it out of context. But again, it just shows how important a name is. You know, you want to protect that name. You want to protect your integrity. And so as we look at this and we see how important names are, how significant names are, in Matthew 1, 21 through 23, Matthew chapter 1, 21 through 23, we're going to look at that here in a moment. And so what we're going to see is from the names and the significance of the story of our Savior's birth and what he's going to, I mean, it's just his name means so much. And so in Matthew, if you hold your spot in Isaiah, oh, here, it's up on the screen. It says, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." In 22, and it says, "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying," in 23, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." When we look at the names of Jesus, we see that it is very significant. We see there's so much involved in choosing the name. It is not just a random name picked out for no reason. And of course, you know, the Indians, they would name their children. They would look outside and you know, Sitting Bull. And they, okay, so there's the name of my kid, Sitting Bull. It had significance to them. I wouldn't go that route. But hey, you know, there's some that do that. Names have significance. Emmanuel, God with us. You know, if you go to Genesis and you read Genesis 1 and it says that everything was created by God and you look up God, that literally the meaning of that word God in Genesis chapter 1 is plural, which references all of the deity that created the heavens and the earth. And so as we see names of God, they mean something and they are very, very important. Well, in Acts 4:12, we're going to see that Jesus, Emmanuel, is the only name of salvation. You know, I'm in this heavy debate, and I don't know if anybody has Facebook, or if you got Facebook and you're a friend of mine, you'll see that there's this huge debate going on. It started over some cakes, and it has went from cakes to evolution to salvation to Jesus to you name it. I mean, it's been all over the place. It's probably been the longest thread that's been insignificant to the start of the thread. But we're talking about salvation. And I said, you know, listen, everybody at one point in their lifetime is going to have to come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is real and that he's the Savior of the world. And so when we talk about Jesus and who Jesus is, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, he is our Savior. In Acts 4:12, it says salvation is found in no one else. So how important is the name of Jesus? It is so important that that's the only place that you're going to find salvation. It's found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind which we must be saved. And so we look at the importance of a name. When I say Jesus, listen, nobody stirs up. There is no name under the sun that stirs up somebody's soul like the name Jesus. If you are born again, and I know that's like not a great word to use in the Northeast. People don't like that term, but the Bible uses it in John chapter 3. If you are born again and somebody uses the name Jesus, there is a refreshing peace and a joy that comes over you, isn't there? Man, when somebody says Jesus, you're like, yes. And then you find out, if you're talking to somebody and you find out that they love Jesus, what happens? You get a little more excited to talk to them, don't you? I know I do, because I know I'm going to have a pleasant conversation. I'm going to have a conversation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We're going to have something immediately in common. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that we are family, that you are my brother or sister in Christ. So if you know Jesus, your family. And so when we say the name Jesus, we know immediately. Now, if you're lost or you don't know Jesus as your Savior, that riles people up just as much as those who know Jesus. Amen? And so if you say Jesus, they're like, I don't want to hear that name. It's like, really? You're Satan? Calm down. You know, I mean, when the lost hear the name Jesus, it stirs up in their soul anger, doesn't it? I've been called stupid, ignorant, believing in fairy tales, believing in a fairy tale book, a fairy tale God that doesn't exist, and to which my response is, okay, well, one day we'll see. I mean, you know, it's just, what do you want me to do? We will see, guaranteed. Oh, yeah, right. We will see. Because one thing I know about Jesus is he fulfills his word, and he is real, and he died for us, and he loves us. And so when I hear the name Jesus, there is so much significance in that name that it has changed my entire life. I was talking to someone this morning, and they're going through a difficult time fighting addiction. And of course, how many know somebody fighting addiction? Yeah. Yeah. It's crazy. I talked to a police officer, Mike Kondo, who is the East Greenbush sergeant down here at East Greenbush. And he said the biggest problem in East Greenbush is heroin or crack. It's off the chart, destroying lives right and left. Well, you know, October 2nd made 20 years for me that I heard the name Jesus, and I received Jesus as my Savior, and it changed my life, and I've been clean for over 20 years now, all because of the name Jesus. There's power in the name. When we hear the name, I mean, the significance of how great a name is changes our life. If we're serious about it, if we allow this Jesus to do something in our life. And so when I hear the name Jesus, there is so much meaning in there because not only did it change my life, but I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt, when I heard that name, it saved my life physically. You know, because I was going down a horrible road. And so we look at names, and we see here in Isaiah, his many names that we see here in Isaiah gives us some clues of his attributes and character. And so to Abraham and Moses, he was the great I am. Remember when Jesus said, look, I am. I am the I am, and there is nothing greater. I am. Like, this is it. This is the end of the road right here. This is where everything comes together, where everything culminates. Jesus said, I am. And so to Abraham and Moses, he was the great I am. He was the Passover lamb to Moses as well, and he was the good shepherd to David. Man, David, he loved Jesus, and we know that David loved the Lord. To Solomon, he knew him as the Rose of Sharon. Job called him the Kinsman Redeemer. Isaiah knew him as the Rock. How many have had to call on the Rock? Amen. I'm telling you, God has been my buckler, who has kept everything together, my Rock. And then to Jeremiah, he was the Lord, our righteousness. I mean, when we think of Jesus, guys, Christmas time is coming, and I stopped at Starbucks this morning, and I told the guy, I said, Merry Christmas. Like, I wanted to get it out before he got it out, because I really didn't want to hear Happy Holidays. You know, how many are sick of that? Somebody say amen. Yeah. People go, Happy Holidays, and I go, just exactly what holiday is it? I mean, just, you know, like, Happy Holidays, exactly what holiday is it? Can you say Christmas? Being sarcastic, obviously. And so I said, Merry Christmas. And he responded with, Merry Christmas to you. And I said, because I'm loud, I get it, my voice rises. And I said, sitting in my van at the drive-thru, in the minivan that rumbles like a street rod, you know, no, I'm kidding, okay. It's that dreaming moment, you know, where you're so cool, you're pulling up. How many remember the hot rod days, right? The 70s, the 350s, the 400 small blocks, you rip and smell the raw fuel. Okay, So anyway, it had nothing to do with it. I was just going back. And so I'm sitting in Starbucks, and he says, Merry Christmas. And with the window open so that everybody could hear me, I go, thank you for saying Merry Christmas, because everybody says Happy Holidays. Well, what holiday is it? It's Christmas. I really appreciate you saying Merry Christmas. And everybody in the store is looking like, what crazy man is out there in the... And my girls are slowly sinking down, like, Dad, you're embarrassing me, which that is my job, just for the record, to embarrass my children. And so when we think of Christmas, guys, it's not just Christmas. This isn't a time of gifts and ho, 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 and all the other junk and candy canes. You guys like candy canes? Brian was telling me that if I did this, you guys would get dizzy. And so... Did it work? You liked that too, didn't you? Yeah. So at any rate, but when we think of the time of year it is, I wasn't dancing, I was moving in motion for the candy cane. When we think of the time of year it is, guys, we have to think of the reason that we're celebrating, the reason of the holiday, the reason for changed lives, the reason that we stop and take time. I mean, we have to think about what is really Christmas. You take away all the junk, because you know what really people want is they want to be around family. Unless you're about yay high, you just want gifts. It's like, where's my present? Right there is your present. And so... It's like, you don't get none. You were bad. You were bad. You get a chunk of coal. I know some of you are going like, would you really do that? No, I would not. Not with any witnesses. And so, let's be honest now. There are some kids where you're like, dude, you're going to get nothing. You're going to get a swift kick in the tail. That's what you're going to get. But when we think of Christmas, guys, we have to stop and think, who are we really celebrating? Well, now we got to put some names out there. You know, if we're saying who we're celebrating Jesus. Well, who is Jesus? Well, he's the Savior of the world. He is more than the Savior of the world. That's the greatest thing for us, I'll be quite honest with you. But then he's more than that as once he becomes your Savior, then he's the great high priest like you've never known him before. And then you know what else he is? He is wonderful. Look here in Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful. Have you thought about that name? I mean, have you really stopped to think about Wonderful? He was wonderful in his birth. He's the only begotten Son of the Father. He's the only child born divinely. He is the only authentic virgin birth in the history of the universe. He's the only child born without sin. Listen, remember we talked last week about the great high priest and the sin and how he was not born of man, and therefore he didn't get a sinful nature like you and I got a sinful nature. And so you can thank your father because he passed the sin nature on to you. And so you go like, yeah, thanks, Dad. So even though in Genesis the woman was the first one to be disobedient and caused the fall, the man was dumb enough to play along, and then so we got everything from him. So when this Christmas, you can go, thanks, Dad, for giving me the... Nobody found humor in that, so we're going to move on. But listen, he had a heavenly father. God was his father, and so God gave him his nature, and his nature is a righteous nature. And so when we ask, could Jesus have sinned, and people go, yes, the truth is Jesus couldn't have sinned because he had a righteous nature, not because he was God, but because he had a righteous nature, and he would have had to have done... For him to have sinned is as hard as for us to be perfect. You get what I'm saying? And so because of his nature, and so when we look at who Jesus is, who this son is, how wonderful he is, man, he has so many attributes, so many qualities that it's wonderful. I think about who Jesus is. Our wonderful Savior is the only one without sin. In 1 Peter 2:22, it says, who did not sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Listen, he was pure. Wonderful. Wonderful. So wonderful that he loved us. So wonderful that he died for us. So wonderful that he became everything that we need. So wonderful that he goes before the Father on behalf of you and me. Because when we don't know what to pray for, or we don't know how to pray, he goes and prays for us. So wonderful that he says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive them because they've allowed their sinful desires to drive their mind and their heart. Forgive them. How wonderful is our Savior. Wonderful. I think about the word wonderful. I mean, even Pilate, when he was before him and they wanted him arrested, and Pilate says, I find no fault in this man. The centurion said, surely this was a righteous man. He was wonderful. He was omniscient, all-knowing. He knew everything. He was omnipotent. He was all-powerful. He healed the blind. You've seen it in the play, which they did a wonderful job. But he healed the blind. He gave hearing to the deaf. He raised the dead. If you remember Lazarus when he was in the cave, you guys remember that event. I don't say stories. I say events because it's not a story. It is history of what really happened. And Lazarus dies and he goes into the cave and they prepare his body and they lay him in there and they've got him all wrapped up. And I mean, they went through the whole process and Jesus comes on the fourth day and the sister says, don't you know he's dead? If you would have been here, he wouldn't have died because he's wonderful. And Jesus looked at her and he says, I'll raise him from the dead. And he calls him out, Lazarus, come forth. Can you imagine if he wouldn't have said the name? All them dead bodies coming out of the caves and the tombs. Whoo, everybody would have been freaking out. And he goes, Lazarus, come forth. And even the sister of Lazarus said, he's been dead 4 days. By now he stinks. See, because they believed that the Spirit, and this is why Jesus waited until the fourth day. There's so much significance here, guys, that you can't miss this. This is how wonderful our Savior is. He waits until the fourth day because Jewish tradition believes that when someone dies, the Spirit hovers over the body for 3 days. And then after 3 days, so that means that up to 3 days, the body can rise. That's what they believe. So Jesus waits until the fourth day. And that's why she is so indignant. That's why she says, it's too late. If you would have been here, it would have been one thing, but it's too late. He's been dead 4 days. The Spirit is gone. There's no way he can be raised from the dead. And Jesus, can you imagine how lovingly he did this? Step aside for a minute. Martha, Mary, let me show you something. Lazarus, come forth. And he comes from the grave. And he's walking and he's breathing. And everybody is in awe because he showed he was wonderful. He's the Savior. And so when you understand that it was 4 days, and now you know the significance of it, now you know the true miracle of it, so even in their eyes, it took away any thought they had that he was not God because he just did the impossible. He's wonderful. I think about how he fed the hungry in the New Testament. Over 5,000 men plus the women and the children, the vision, the death, the deaf being restored. Wonderful. Can you imagine how, I mean, our Savior is wonderful. Our stable influence in this world is wonderful. But it doesn't stop there. Now think about this. If you're lost, you have no hope. I don't mean that in a negative way. I'm just saying, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you have no hope. You're going to die. You're going to go into the pit of hell and you're done. That's it. That's where you stay in agony forever and ever and ever. But if you know our Savior, if you know our wonderful, what is he? Counselor. Oh, you're struggling? You got sin in your life, or maybe you don't have sin in your life, but you got somebody sinful in your life. Maybe you just got issues. Maybe you've made poor decisions and you got the result of those poor decisions running you over like a freight train. And he says, not only am I your Savior, not only am I wonderful, but I'm going to tell you what I will do. I will counsel you. I will give you the relief you're looking for. I will give you the answers that you need to take the right steps. I will counsel you. I want you to have peace. I want you to have freedom. I want you to have everything that I offer. He says, I will be your counselor. It is amazing to me. Psalm 16:7 says, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the right season. He is our counselor. Some of us struggle. We go, I pray and I pray and I pray. And I go, okay, have you changed anything? Have you gotten any answers? Well, you know, I know what to do, but for some reason I don't do it. Like, I hear this voice in the back of my head that says, don't do that. Don't go there. But I do it and go there anyway. And I go, do you realize that's your counselor? That is God through the Holy Spirit trying to touch you and guide you and lead you and direct you and take you away from the sin, take you away from silly decisions, take you away from being ignorant in your posture, ignorant in your thoughts. And he says, hey, you know what? I am here and I will counsel you. And so you take all those negative thoughts and you take them captive and get rid of them, all those actions that you know are wrong. And I'll tell you they're wrong. Don't do it. He's our counselor. Now, the problem is, most people don't want to be counseled, for one, and don't listen to their counselor when they disagree. So, we get an attitude sometimes when we go, Jesus, what do you know? And we go do what we want, amen? Anybody ever been there besides me? We're like, hey, I know more than you, Jesus. I think I can handle this. You sit back, I'll take care of it. And Jesus says, I am your counselor. Man, I will direct you and guide you and teach you truth. He is wonderful. He's our counselor. And then the next name that he has given here is Mighty God. Mighty God. He is wonderful. He is our counselor. And he is our mighty God. Do you know what that literally means? That nothing can conquer him. That he is able to do and accomplish anything that he wills. There is nothing in this universe, nothing in this world, nothing that can overtake him. He is the mighty God. Let that resonate for a moment. Let it marinate for a moment. Because I think what happens is we hear things like this and we just pass them over. Or we hear things like this, but we have a bigger agenda that we got to get home and take care of. We hear things like this, but we have other things a little more pressing. And what I want you to do, guys, listen, this Christmas, I just want you to stop. Stop the madness. Stop this craziness up in your head that you can't seem to slow down. Get away for a moment and just spend some time with your mighty counselor, your wonderful counselor, mighty God, who cannot be conquered, who can lead you, who can guide you, who can direct you. He's wonderful. Why? Because he loves you. He's wonderful. Why? Because God the Father sent the Son to die for you and to die for me so that we could have all of this that he has to offer, which is amazing. And I think the problem is, guys, and I think that's why Christmas has lost its significance in this world, is because nobody stops to take the time to really look and see how wonderful our God is. How wonderful and mighty our Savior is. What a counselor he is, that he can guide us and direct us and keep us from evil. Keep us from falling on our face, flat on our face, where we bust our nose and it gets squashed. You know what I'm saying? I don't know about you, but I've fallen a few times and wasn't able to catch my hands and just bust my face, right? Anybody ever been alone in it? I mean, come on. I was watching a video the other day. And this, I think Larry posted it, and this guy, he's wheeling this big old, I don't know what it was, box or something, and he takes it to the edge of the dock, and this thing weighs, I don't know, 20 times more than the man, but, you know, because we're so intelligent, he's going to counterbalance the weight, right? Because he gets right to the edge and it starts to go over. And so he jumps up on this pallet jack and he's holding on to the handle. His feet are dangling as this thing is going. Well, he never lets go. And so as he's holding on to it, it literally like pole vaults him. Boom! And he lands. I'm not even kidding. He lands like he's in this position and just like this, flat on the floor, face first. And as I'm watching the video, I go, dude, why don't you let go of the handle? Like, you know, I watch it a second time and a third time. As I'm laughing at his stupidity, I'm going, let go of the handle. Anybody knows you don't go for the ride with the material. You let the material go. And I'm going, why wouldn't you let go of the handle? But you know, the truth is, we're the same way. We don't let go of the handle. For whatever reason, we want to go for the ride that we know is going to face plant us. And our counselor says, I'll help you let go of the handle. Yeah, I'll help you stop from smashing your face into the ground. Now, I know that doesn't sound like all holy and everything, but that's pretty comforting, isn't it? To know we have a Savior who won't let us face plant. We have a mighty God. A mighty God. So mighty that he rolled the sea back. He made the sun stand still. He closed the lion's jaws. Three men walked in a fiery furnace and they didn't get burnt. And as a matter of fact, when the soldiers looked in there, they seen four walking in the fiery furnace because they weren't alone. He is our mighty God, our counselor. He's wonderful. Wonderful. Then the next thing he calls him is Everlasting Father. Do you see that here? He is called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. He said, before Abraham was, I am. He's the Father. Because, you know, the Jews, they get lost and they call in their thought process and they say, Abraham's our father, Abraham. If you go to John chapter 8, there's this huge argument. I say argument. They were arguing. Jesus was just talking. It was this huge debate going on in John chapter 8. And he says, before your father Abraham was, I am. I am greater than him. I was forever before, I will be forever now, and I will be forever in the future. He says, I am. He is the everlasting Father. Do you realize that when you put your trust in him, you put your faith in him, he never goes anywhere? Eternity means eternity. Forever means forever. Everlasting means it doesn't stop. He is the everlasting Father. What does a father do? A father loves. A father protects. A father takes care of. A father supplies all the need. Think about what a father does. Now, some of us had some fathers that came up a little short on that stick. Amen? I get it. Because when I first got saved, I struggled with when somebody said, oh, you got a new father. And in my mind, I went, oh, great. A big God with a big stick waiting on me to mess up so he can beat me down. That's what I got saved for. All right. Let's ride the ride. I thought I got over that one. I'm back in the same. Like, that was my mentality of a father. Because you are going to look at what a father is compared to the father you had. Right? That's your impression of what a father is. But let me tell you something. This everlasting father is a father like nobody's ever had. He is forever, and he loves us, and he will take care of us, and he will give us wise counsel, and we need to stop. We just need to stop and really think about how wonderful our Savior is. I'm serious, guys. My challenge to you this year is to stop the craziness in your world. Just stop it. Stop the crazy train. Put the brakes on just for a moment. Don't let your kids run you around. Don't let your boss run you around. Don't let busyness run you around. Don't let craziness run you around. Don't just stop the world. Because, and some of you are going, you don't understand, Pastor, I can't do that. You let a tragedy hit in your life, you'll do that. You get sick and you're laid up in the hospital, your world will stop. Don't say you can't do it. Take the time now. Be very purposeful with this. And you take the time and you stop the worldness and you spend time with God. Do you realize in Ephesians chapter 5, if you read 1 through 18, as it unfolds, and he talks about all the stuff that you shouldn't do. And I know some of you are going, oh, sure, the Bible's all about the do's and the don'ts. You don't understand. God says, just like your parents said, don't do this. Why do they say don't do this? Because they love you. And if you do this, you're going to get hurt. And this is the end result. He doesn't say don't do it because he doesn't want us to have fun. He doesn't say don't do it because he's trying to keep something from us. He says don't do it because I love you so much I want to protect you. And so in Ephesians chapter 5, he lists all these things don't do. And then at the end, he says, listen, if you control yourself, and it's not nothing difficult that he says don't do. But don't lie, don't be selfish, don't be sexually immoral, don't sacrifice your integrity. Oh, these are all things that we try to do anyway because we know it's the right thing to do, amen? And he says, if you maintain yourself, if you just hold on to yourself, here's what it says. Jesus Christ will shine on you. If you just do what's right, Jesus Christ will shine on you. And here's all I'm asking you to do this year, this Christmas. Stop the craziness. Pretend like you just got hurt because spiritually speaking, you probably are sucking wind a little bit. And just stop it. Just stop the madness. Clear your schedule and spend one day with Jesus. Just spend one day. Okay. You know what? Pretend like you're going to visit your grandparents or your parents and just spend a couple of hours with just you and him. Just you and him. Nobody else. Not your spouse, not your children, not just you and God, the everlasting Father. Because that's what he is. He is a father that says, when you come to me, I will take care of you. In Matthew, we read in Matthew 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I will give you all these things. And you go back to verse 25. I'm telling you, our Father loves us so much. He doesn't want us to be without. He doesn't want us to do without. But you know what he wants? He wants us to come to him. And the biggest problem that we don't receive the blessings of God is because we never stop the craziness and go to him. He says, you have not because you ask not. He's a father that wants to give. The problem is we don't ask. And if we ask, we usually ask for selfish motive. We ask in desperation, and we treat him like a genie. And I'm telling you, just stop the craziness and just spend a couple hours with your Father. Man, it'll change your life. It'll change your life. He is the everlasting Father. Timeless and eternal in every way. And then the next one, the last one, he is the Prince of Peace. Whew. I think about the struggles that I've been hearing this year. And my heart is breaking for the ones I love, for the families in here that are just crying out, they're frustrated. They say, Pastor, I don't know what to do. I don't know which way to turn. And then God gives me these answers and he gives me insight. And so not that I'm any more special than anybody else. He's our counselor. And so if he says to seek wise counsel, and so when people come to me, oh, wait a minute, that makes me a little wise, don't it? I'm kidding. And so it says, seek wise counsel. Well, what's happening? God has prepared the heart of a fellow brother and sister to help you. He's there. He's a counselor. And he allows people in our path to gain wisdom from or understanding or direction. And most people, that I've had people call me, and they're either friends or in the congregation, and they'll call me up and they'll say, John, I got a question, or Pastor, I have a question. And they'll ask the question, and I'll say this. You realize that I'm going to answer this for you, but it's not going to be what you want to hear. This is going to hurt your feelings. You understand that. This, well, Pastor, that's why I come to you, because you're brutally honest. And I'm trying to just get past the brutally part and just be honest. And how do you say the truth? You just say it. I don't have 20 minutes to say what I could say in two. People want the truth. We want the truth, but we need peace, and the truth brings us that peace. We don't need to be lied to. We don't need to be misdirected. We don't need to be misguided, because then we set ourselves up for a false direction, a false hope, a false reality. And then when the truth hits us, we're struggling. And what we need is, we need peace. And he's the Prince of Peace. In Isaiah 57, 20 through 21, it says, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, said my God to the wicked." But that was to the wicked, to those who don't believe in God. But to those who believe in God, he is the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 32, 17 says, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places." My people, who are my people? It's the children of God. And if you're saved, if you're born again, you are God's children. You are his people. And he says, "I will give you rest, and it'll be a quiet place, a habitation. It'll be good. It will be the peace that we all crave and desire." Ephesians 2, 13 through 14 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes are far off are made near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us." God is so good. "I will give you peace that passes all understanding." Not the peace of the world, but my peace, the peace that nobody understands. That peace that just calms you in the midst of the storm. That peace that just settles your heart. And it looks like that your ship is going to capsize, but you're okay with it, because you know who holds the storm, who holds the waves, and who holds your ship. And man, when you have that kind of when you're that solid in your relationship with your Savior, and you have that kind of peace and that kind of understanding, and you know that faith that you have in God, that nothing will turn you upside down. You're okay, and people will look at you and go, "Why aren't you disturbed? Doesn't it scare you what's going on? Don't you know that we're in a bad way?" And you go, "Yeah, but I know who holds the way. It's okay. There's no need to be afraid. For I've not given you the spirit of fear, but of boldness and a sound mind," Paul tells Timothy. That peace, that strength, we can't even explain it. People ask, "How can you be so strong and so peaceful during this storm?" Man, it's Jesus. Jesus, nothing. Well, see, that's why you don't understand. How do you explain the Prince of Peace? How do you explain the calmness that goes on within you? John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." See, when we look at who our Savior is, when we look at who Jesus is, we take this time of the year, Christmas, and we remember that it is Christ. I was in a Bible study this past Wednesday, and a lady had shared with me that she had studied the Merry Christmas out in its original language, and Mary means mighty, Christ means Savior, and Mass means mission, and so it's mighty Savior's mission, and that's what Merry Christmas means. Isn't that interesting? Now, I haven't studied that out, so if it's wrong, I'm just telling you what somebody told me. But I found that very interesting and meant to study it out and just didn't have time to do it. But I thought, wow, how interesting is that? And so when we think of our mighty Savior's mission, what is it? Well, Isaiah's got it right here. His mission is for us to see truth, to receive Christ, and that he can be all of this to us, even though we didn't deserve it and don't deserve it. Think about that. What have you done that deserves this righteousness? What have you done that deserves heaven? Nothing. And yet God says, I want to give it to you. Merry Christmas. 6. Look here, Isaiah 9:6. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Do you have peace today? Do you have a quietness in your heart? Do you have the answers that you've been struggling with for a long time and you just couldn't, like the world is crazy and you just go, I don't understand it and it's driving me insane. Do you have the peace of God to work through that? If you don't, I want to give you an opportunity right now. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here today and you don't know the Prince of Peace, you're struggling. You want answers and you know, so many people struggle with evolution. Well, we've evolved. You know, my uncle come from monkeys and so therefore I am too. And we're going to keep evolving and we don't know where we're going to be. But then the Bible says, no, you were fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. What does that look like? Mind, will, and emotion. Fearfully and wonderfully made. And so if you're here today and you're struggling and you want answers, the answers will only come when you receive and believe on Jesus Christ as Savior. Until that point, you're not going to get the answers that you're looking for. Until that point, you're going to keep struggling. Until that point, you're not going to have a Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. You will walk alone in darkness. And so if you're here today and you say, you know what, I believe that Jesus Christ is all these things. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me because he loved me and he wants to be my counselor. He wants to be wonderful to me. He wants to be the everlasting Father. He wants to be the Prince of Peace, one who delivers me from all this heartache. And so, Pastor, today, right now, I am surrendering my life to God. If that is you, I just want you to pray this prayer. And the prayer is not what saves you. It is your heart and your belief that saves you. The prayer just gives you a solid time of knowing when you made the decision for Jesus Christ. And so you pray this prayer quietly in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sin. I believe that you conquered death and you conquered hell. I believe that you're at the right hand of the Father, at his throne in heaven right now. And because of that, I surrender it all. Jesus, today, I repent of all of my sins, all the wrong I've ever done. I ask for forgiveness, and I trust you.